You know, I am so excited to be with you on Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday. This is, you know, every single Sunday here at Encounter Church, we pray and we encourage people just to have an encounter with God, to find a place where God can just sow His love into their lives, and that they can, you know, feel themselves, you know, for the teaching of the Word and the ministry of the Holy Spirit to be, you know, equipped to go and become the people God created them to be. And then to go out and share that, just share that blessing with people, you know, to share Jesus in love to our city and world. And so, you know, that's one of, well, not one of, that is the highest passion of our hearts. And here on Easter Sunday, we really do celebrate what it is that makes all of that possible. You know, Easter is about, you know, celebrating the resurrection of Christ from the dead 2,000 years ago. And that miracle, that resurrection miracle, that moment when the Holy Spirit went into that grave, touched His body, and brought it back to life, that he might ascend unto heaven, it says in the King James. That's the reason God can offer new life to every single person on this earth. He extends His invitation to new life to everybody, no matter what their past, you know, beliefs, no matter what their past religion or lack of religion, no matter what they've done or haven't done in their life. He extends to them that invitation to new life. He extends to every single person an opportunity to bring resurrection and restoration into every circumstance of their life, whether that circumstance is dead, whether that circumstance is just on life support, whatever it is, He brings life to dead situations. Because of the resurrection of Christ, we see the end of a ritualistic relationship with God, with what could be conceived as unyielding rules and regulations. And in its place, He replaces a relationship that is intimate and personal. He replaces the ritual with intimate. And He just says, it's by grace and my love that we commune together. We see that in the resurrection of Christ, that which is impossible to bring a man back from the dead is indeed possible. And it's symbolic of this fact that nothing is impossible for God. There are no hopeless situations. There are no circumstances beyond His grace and His love. There is nothing that He cannot do. And so thinking about that and remembering that that is the true good news of the gospel, the message of Easter, and why all of us this morning should consider seriously making a commitment or a recommitment to accepting the grace of God in our life. All of us should seriously consider this morning making a commitment or a recommitment to saying, God, I receive Your grace in my life. I receive Your forgiveness for what I've done. And I want to walk in a greater awareness of You in my life. All of us should pursue Jesus. Because in pursuing Christ, we find out He not only makes us a better person, but He makes us better at life. That's the message of Easter. And as I think about what it is that I wanted, as I thought about what it is I want to share with you, as I prayed about what I wanted to share with you, I felt like God took me back to a part of the story of Easter that does not begin on Sunday morning. It actually begins several weeks before that. Now, Jesus knows that His life is about to come to an end. He is not surprised by the events that transpire in Jerusalem on that first Easter weekend. But where He is at this point in His life is He's in northern Israel in a place called Galilee, up by the Sea of Galilee. And He's ministering, He's operating, He's praying for the sick, He's seeing miraculous signs and wonders accompany the preaching of the Word that He's doing. But He knows He's coming to His end, the end of His life, and so He draws His closest disciples, the people who followed Him from the beginning, people who joined Him and abandoned, you know, their normal life to pursue Him. People like Mary Magdalene, people who are like the disciples and others, and they get with Him, and He sows into them, He pours into them. He literally spends these last few weeks investing in them. And part of this investment is He shares with them what is about to happen in His life. He tells them, okay, just so you know, we're about to go south. We're about to go into Jerusalem. And when we get there, they're going to accuse me. They're going to accuse me of breaking laws and rules. It's not true, but they're going to accuse me. And after they accuse me, they're going to arrest me. I'm going to be arrested. And after I'm arrested, I'm going to be abused. They're going to do things to me that are not right, things that we don't even need to discuss or talk about because they really are things that should not happen to any human being, no matter what their crime, real or imagined. And then I'm going to be executed. That's a word that you don't often hear. You hear the word crucifixion. But in reality, what Christ was executed. He was executed as a criminal. But that's not the end of my story, he tells those disciples. He tells them that 3 days later, I'm going to be resurrected from the dead. Now, the problem with sharing that with the disciples is as exciting as we hear the resurrection message to be, it's hard for them to comprehend it. It's hard for them to put their arms around the fact that Jesus, who walked on water, Jesus, who calmed the storm, Jesus, who fed the 5,000, Jesus, who cast out demons, who took cripples and raised them up, Jesus, who spoke to young children and they were brought back to life after they died, this Jesus is going to be arrested, abused, and executed? That's incomprehensible to them because that is so different than the paradigm that they have for their future. In their minds, this is the future. We go to Jerusalem and Jesus becomes the king. He becomes the head of the new Israel. He restores us to what David once had. We become what we once were. That's the narrative. That's the story they're looking for. And that is not what happened. It's not what happened. And so Peter one day takes Jesus aside and he begins to reprimand him, it says in Matthew 16. He says to him that you can't say such things. Heaven forbid, Lord. And then he says this, this will never happen to you. This will never happen to you, Jesus. It can't happen. And I share that with you as the foundation for this message because most of us in this room have encountered a moment in our lives, or we will encounter a moment in our lives, when things that we never thought we would do, things that we never thought would happen to us, things that we always assumed were things in other people's story. Not our story. Other people have that. We know these things happen, but they're not part of my story. They're part of someone else's story. We have that moment when these things happen to us. These things happen to us. And I call these moments never and always moments. There are times in our life that our economic situation takes a turn that we never anticipated. I was an engineer for the first 10 years of my professional career, and I worked at a company that had never laid someone off except for cause. You had to really make a horrendous error to get fired from that company. We kept you. In fact, most of the employees who had worked there in that 70 years started there right out of college and retired from that place, never having worked at a different company. It was considered a great place to work. And yet, the economy changed, the market changed, and there came the day that they literally closed an entire division. And there were men who had worked there since the week after they graduated college, who were in their late 50s and early 60s, who were anticipating, you know, retiring from that company, who found themselves unemployed on the street. The expression that some of them exuded as you saw them being walked out of the building was shell-shocked. That's the only adjective I could think of. I mean, because they never anticipated this. This is not, this never happens. We were good employees. What? We didn't do anything wrong. Some of us, you know, we are struggling or we've encountered sicknesses and illnesses in our life that we know people get, but we never thought they'd be a part of our story. We certainly always assumed they were other people's story. Almost 2 years ago, I guess 2.5 now, I had a minor stroke. Now, no one in my family has ever had a stroke that I know of. Only one person ever had a heart attack, and he was an alcoholic who smoked himself to death. Well, I'm not an alcoholic, and I don't smoke, and I exercise, and my cholesterol's a little high, but not that bad. This was never supposed to be a part of my story, but suddenly I found myself at one of these little remote ERs with a helicopter outside, being put on a gurney and being strapped in and shoved in a copter and flown to a trauma center. And all I could think of is, this isn't how it was supposed to be. You know, It was a never and always moment. You know, as a young man, I'm not proud of this, but I did this. I used alcohol and drug recreationally. And I was never addicted. Addiction was for somebody else, but you know something? Every one of my friends who got addicted to either alcohol or drugs, to a person, would have told you they never thought it would happen to them. This is not going to happen to me. That's something that happens to other people. And yet they found themselves at some point in that grip. How many of you never thought you'd go to jail? Please don't raise your hands. Okay? Just, you know, there's a few. Pat thought he would go to jail. I'm sorry, Sharon. You can smack me later. Okay. You got saved way. You actually, this is funny. Pat and I were comparing stories. He looks at me and goes, "You were a way bigger sinner than me, Reese." You said that to me. I did, and it's true. I was encouraging somebody. I said, you know, they were having a challenge because their kids were going through a challenging situation. And they said, "I want you to have hope." And they said, "Why?" Because God can turn around even the darkest. And I said, "The only reason I don't have a felony is I never got caught." Yeah. You know, I'm just the truth, folks. You can ask me later, okay? I never thought that I'd make the mistakes I've made, some of you may have asked. Never thought I'd cheat on my spouse. Never thought I'd give up on God. Never thought I'd lose the respect of my friends or family. I always thought these were things that would happen to someone else. Everybody either has or will have a never and always moment. And in that moment, it's easy to lose faith. In that moment, it's easy to get discouraged. In that moment, it's easy to go through a lot of things. And we'll talk about those things. But I want to encourage you with something that is absolutely true. God is love. And His love for you is more powerful than any situation or circumstance that you will ever face. Because this is how He describes His love. 1 Corinthians 13 says, His love never gives up. His love never loses faith. His love is always hopeful. And His love endures through every circumstance, which means to you and me that we may give up on ourselves, but God never gives up on us. I've given up on myself numerous times, but I'm so grateful that God never gave up on me. Turn to your person seated beside you and just say, God's not given up on you yet. Sarah Beth, God's not given up on you yet. Thank God. Isn't that right? God's not given up on us. Just, you know, in fact, you may lose faith in your future. You may lose faith in your dreams. You may think that your future is dark and cold and just empty because of mistakes you've made or things that have been done to you or circumstances that just seem so completely out of your control that you don't know how to deal with them. But Jesus is still working for your breakthrough. I mean, right now, Christ is working for your breakthrough. Even if you're not. How encouraging is that the creator of the universe is up there trying to orchestrate circumstances to deliver us from whatever we're going through, our never and always moment. And that God is working on our behalf. Even the behalf of people who don't believe in God. How awesome is that love? And He is ready to walk with us side by side through every situation, no matter how dark. God has never and always love for our never and always lives. I'll say that again. God has never and always love for our never and always lives. But just to be a little transparent, my first reaction to never and always moments is generally not to turn to God. My first reaction is simply to deny that they're actually happening. But you can live in denial only so long. Eventually you have what the AA people call a moment of clarity. The light bulb goes on and you go, "Hey, I got a problem." You have things happen. You realize your life is out of control and you need help. You realize that you have an addictive issue. You realize that you've got to find help for this thing. You realize that maybe your marriage is not as happy as you thought it was. I shared this story. I won't share it next service because your mother's here next service. But this is about this is about Wally and Marilyn. And early in their marriage, you know, they got married. Wally wanted to go into ministry. And so Wally moved the family to Amarillo. And he was an associate pastor. Loved it. He was, you know, going around visiting people and inviting them to church. That way he was a visitation pastor. Wally loved it. Marilyn hated it. It was miserable. And so one day Marilyn got on a train and came back to Denver. She went home to mom. And eventually Wally followed her. And I said, "What happened?" And he said, "Reese, after a week or two, it hit me. My wife is leaving me." He had a never and always moment. He had an epiphany. He said, "I better get on a train and follow." Praise God that he followed. You see, there is this moment that we live in denial. And then suddenly we come to a realization that our job isn't going to pay the bills, so something has to change. We come to the realization that our kids aren't kids anymore. They're adults or near adults, and we can't control them anymore. They're going to make their own decisions, which every parent knows is the most terrifying moment in your life. But you just have to trust. But you feel out of control. You have a never and always moment. And when you have that moment of clarity, my prayer for you is that you'll turn to the never and always love of Christ. But the reality is, if you're anything like me, if there's an ounce of engineer in you, when you're faced with a problem, what do? Of course you fix it. That's what we do. We're fix-it people. I'm going to fix it. Can I just share a truth with you? And I share this with all the love that I have in my heart. You might be able to do your own bath remodel. You can DIY your bath. Maybe. But don't try to DIY your life. Have you ever been in the basement of somebody who remodeled their own basement, really doesn't know what they're doing? And they take you down, they say, "Isn't this lovely?" And all you could say is, "Wow." And they say, "Well, I did it myself." And you say, "I believe you." I really do, because most of us have neither the tools nor the expertise to do something like this. Don't try to fix your own life. I say this with all the compassion and mercy that I can muster, and I want you to hear my heart. My heart is not a heart of condemnation. But if your best isn't working, you may need to try a different plan. I once had a close relative that went through a terrible situation. His business failed, his marriage failed, his health failed. And he just kept making one bad decision after another. And a cousin called and said, "You know, Race, have you heard about what's happening with cousin so-and-so?" They're from Tennessee and Kentucky and my cousins. And if you actually put me around them, we all talk that way. So I'm going to talk that way. And so, "Yeah, I heard what was going on. It's bad, you know, but you know, I'm just praying that he'll just come out of it and start making some different decisions." Well, Race, you know that he's just doing his best. And you can't judge him, because if a man's doing his best, that's all you can ask from any man. And I replied back, "If I'd been wandering in the weeds as long as he had, I'd have stopped and asked for directions." I say that to you because sometimes, anybody been in the weeds? You know what I'm talking about? You know, it's, you're looking for directions. Sometimes you just have to admit you're lost and you have to say, "God, help me find a way out." Because if you wander in the weeds long enough, sometimes, tragically, you just sit down and quit. And you decide the weeds must be where God means for you to live. Jesus, hear this. Everybody in this room. Jesus of Nazareth did not go to Calvary. He did not allow himself to be arrested, abused, and executed so that you and I or anyone else in this world would fail. He came for us to have life and life more abundantly. He came for us to receive grace into our life that cleanses us from our sins, our mistakes. And every one of us has made mistakes. He died to come into every never and always moment of our lives and bring his never and always love to us. and give us hope and an expectation for something better. That's why Jesus came. But I don't think we appreciate the power of the resurrection of Christ. The Bible records the end of Jesus' life, and it records the events that occurred at Calvary. It records how, you know, prior to that, he was brought before Pilate, and he was judged, and he was condemned. He was abused. He was drugged up the hill that is called Golgotha, where about 9 in the morning he was crucified, and he was raised up, and he was stretched out so that his body would hang, basically, from the nails. The nails in his feet prevented him from pushing up to strengthen his diaphragm, because you suffocate. That's how you die from crucifixion. You literally, the weight of your own body pulling on your diaphragm prevents you from breathing. You can breathe once, you can breathe twice, but eventually after several hours, your diaphragm, your strength leaves you, and you can no longer breathe, and you die. It's a horribly painful way to die. In Christ's case, it took about 6 hours. There were some women observing this whole thing, his mother, Mary Magdalene, others. They observed it. They saw that his body was taken down after it had been pierced to confirm that it had been killed. He's taken into a tomb. There, the tomb is sealed. Guards are placed outside. And they're left, these women, to deal with the reality. And after trying to understand this never and always situation, their Savior, their Lord, their Master has died, they just finally decide to do something. So Sunday morning at dawn, as the sun is rising, it says that they went to the tomb, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary. And they're going to the tomb not to look for a resurrected Christ. They're going to cover his body with sweet-smelling herbs, because that's what you did with somebody you loved. You didn't leave him to rot in the tomb. You went into the tomb and you covered him with spices so that as the body decayed, you could continue to visit without being overcome by the stench. And you could do it so that you could mourn in their presence. They were going to ask a guard, a centurion, or whoever was there to roll the stone away. But when they got there, suddenly an earthquake happened. For an angel of the Lord came down from heaven, rolled aside the stone, and sat on it. His face shone like lightning, and his clothing was as white as snow. And the guards shook with fear when they saw him, and they fell into a deep faint. And the angel spoke to them and said, "Don't be afraid. I know you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He isn't here. He is risen from the dead, just as he said he would. So come and see where his body was laying. And now go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And he is going ahead of you. He's going ahead of you to Galilee, and you will see him there. And remember what I have told you." Amen. We grossly underestimate the power of heaven in our lives. We look at the mistakes we've made. We've looked at the things that have been done to us. We look at the never and always situations we're in, and we say, nobody could do anything about this. And we're wrong. Because if the same God who raised Christ from the dead lives in you, he will quicken your mortal body. Amen. He will restore the hope that you have lost. He will help you work through your addictions and your issues and your fears and your anxieties. And he will touch you and bring to life things that you had thought long ago died. Hopes and expectations, feelings of self-worth. He'll bring back your joy. He'll bring back your affection for your husband or wife. He'll bring back the freedom from the addictions that permeate us. The angel looks at Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, and he tells him to go and tell the disciples. Tell him what? Tell Peter, who denied me, that I still love him. Even though he denied me, I'll never deny him. Go tell the disciples. Go tell Timothy, who doubted me, that I've been resurrected from the dead and I'm alive. Go tell the people who had gone back to their old way of living, who decided that maybe following Jesus wasn't such a good idea after all. Go talk to them and tell them that their best days are ahead. To lay down what they had picked up once again and recommit their lives to following me. Tell them I'm alive and I have gone ahead of them, and I'm inviting them afresh to come and follow me. That's the same message he's speaking to us this Resurrection Sunday morning. The Holy Spirit in this room right now is speaking to all of us, and he is inviting us afresh to come and follow him. He has gone ahead. He knows exactly where he wants to lead us. And he's saying, would you let me lead you? Would you let me show you the way? Would you let me bring hope? Let me bring never and always love into your never and always moments to restore what you may have cast aside, to restore what somebody took from you, to restore what life and the brokenness of living in this crazy world can sometimes just overwhelm and wash away from us. Would you follow me again? Would you come to a place where you deny your denial and you admit that you got a problem? I got a problem. It's not such a terrible thing to admit. If we're honest, there's probably not a person in this room that isn't struggling with something. But some of you know that if you walk out of here and don't make a decision to invite Jesus into your situation, you're going to go back into the hopelessness that you were experiencing before you ever walked through the door. And that is not why Christ died. He died to bring you life and life more abundantly. If you've been trying to fix yourself, stop. There's some stuff in you that can't be fixed by yourself. And that's not a bad thing. That revelation is a glorious thing. That when you come to the place where I can't do this alone, and Jesus says, good, I'm glad you finally understand. Would you let me help you? Would you let me be the God who never stops loving you and always will be there, even to the ends of the earth? Would you ask Jesus to come into your heart to forgive you of your sins? Would you make a fresh commitment to Christ, saying, Christ, I've turned from you, but this morning, this Easter morning, I'm turning back. I'd like to ask at this moment for all of us to close our eyes just for a few moments. And the reason is I'm going to ask each of us a very personal question. And I just want you to feel free to respond because I just believe there's a lot of people in this room who need to respond. I'm asking this not to embarrass you, but because I believe God is here to want to help you. Are you willing to say to me, Pastor, I know I've got a problem and I've tried to fix it and it's not getting fixed, and I'd like to ask Jesus to help me with my problem? Would you just raise your hand right now and say, that's me. I got a problem. I don't know how to fix it. And I'm asking, thank you for those hands. Thank you for those hands. I appreciate that. Thank you for that hand, brother. Thank you for that hand. Thank you for that hand. You can put them down after I acknowledge them. Thank you. Thank you for all those hands. I want you to know that motion of raising your hand, of saying, that's me, Pastor, that wasn't just seen by me. That was seen by God in heaven. And he is already working on your behalf to bring about a restitution, a resolution, a restoration, a redemption in this situation. You are about ready to step into something new in your life. And I'm excited for you. But with every eye still closed, I just want to ask you, have you turned away from God in your heart? Maybe you've been coming to church, but the truth of the matter is that your church experience has just been that, an experience with church, not with God, not with Jesus. It's just been going through the motions. And your spiritual life has just been dry and rote and routine, or maybe it was non-existent. And while I was sharing this message with you this morning, you felt God tugging on your heart saying, hey, this is the morning for you to recommit your heart to Jesus. And if that is you, I just ask you, just raise your hands. Raise your hand all over here. There's people raising. I see these hands. Thank you. Others, thank you for those hands. Thank you for these hands. Thank you, sister. Thank you for those other hands. Other people on my right, just that's me, Pastor. My walk with Christ just hasn't been It hasn't been sincere. It hadn't been honest. It's been tight, you know, just stuff. Thank you. I appreciate that. You can put those hands down. I want you to know that, that again, Christ sees that, and there's something new being birthed in your heart. It's like there was a coal that would appear to have gone out, and yet the wind of the Spirit is coming in to blow upon that coal, and it's stirring that coal, and it's causing the fire for God to be resurrected in your heart. The Spirit of God is doing something right now in this place. My final invitation this morning is for people, maybe you were invited here, maybe you were raised in church, maybe you were not. I was not raised in church. I had never known what it was like to step into a church that talked about the love of God this way until one day when I was about 20 or 21, I walked into one. And I heard a message that changed my life. I'd been an agnostic before, but something happened that God, I just knew he was real. I knew that this life wasn't all there was, that someday I would die, and after that I knew that I would continue on. But I knew Jesus was real, and I didn't understand him, and I didn't know about all the church stuff, and I didn't understand about all the worship stuff, and I didn't understand about the Bible, but I knew that God was real. And I asked him to come into my heart, to be my Lord, to be my Savior. And for those of you who you've never ask Jesus into your heart, you've never asked him to be your Lord and Savior, I ask you if you would just simply raise your hand and tell me this morning, I want to make that decision that you did, Pastor, 32 years ago. I want to make Jesus my Redeemer. I thank you. Okay, you can put your hands down, and I want you to look up at me. I want us all to make a confession. This is a prayer. And we're not saying this to each other. We're not saying this to me. We're saying this to God. I want us to say this, whether you raised your hand or you didn't. Dear Jesus, I believe in you. I know that I've made mistakes. I'm in a situation I can't fix. And I'm asking you to help. I ask you to forgive me of my mistakes. I commit to becoming a follower of your teachings. And I ask you to fill me with your Spirit. Set me free. Heal me. Deliver me. Inspire me again. Let hope come alive. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Those of you who raised your hands to accept Christ into your heart for the first time or to recommit your life to Jesus, there's something we want to do for you to help you in this decision you have made. I'd like to ask you to raise your hand, and as you raise your hand, the ushers have a gift they want to give you. It's a booklet that my wife wrote. If you raised your hand to recommit your heart, to allow your spiritual journey, there were several folks. Great. Thank you, brother. And there was others around there. Just raise your hand right here. Thank you. Appreciate that, Sarah. And others, you can see there were some folks. And again, I don't care if you're a deacon in the church. I don't care if you're a member here. Just raise your hand. I'll never forget when my best man recommitted his heart right before we got married, and he'd been a prayer partner of mine for years. I just didn't know what he'd been going through. And so right before our wedding, he recommits his heart to Jesus because he didn't want to do that and not. And I thought, man, I'm proud of you. I'm proud of you. So what they're handing you is two things. They're handing you a small card that looks like this. And if you would please take out that card and take out a pen or a pencil. There's one in the chair in front of you if you don't have it. And we just like you to write down your name and your phone number and an email because we want to connect with you. And we want to collect those. And what they're doing is when we collect that, we want to invite you to a one-day practical workshop on how to grow your relationship with God. Now, this one-day workshop is next Sunday from 10:30 to 11:30. And we will provide lunch. We will provide childcare. It's all free of charge. We just want to connect with you and invite you to make sure we know how many people are coming and have the right lunch and all those things. And again, it'll be right above us in the fellowship hall next Sunday morning from 10:30 to 11:30. And we want all of you to come. And what I need you to do is take this card, and the ushers, as you leave, there'll be an usher at every door, and they'll have a bucket. Just take the card and put it in the bucket. But the other thing that they handed you was a 45-day devotional. looks like this. It was written by Sarah. It was called Devoted to the Bible. And this is written to help you get into reading the scriptures, the Bible, the writings, and understanding that they're all promises that God has for you to help you grow your relationship with Him. Again, it's 45 days. Each day has a scripture for you to read. There's a short paragraph or two of enlightenment about the scripture and what it means to you. And then there's some confessions and things and prayers for you to pray over yourself. And it's a wonderful booklet. It's free of charge. We want you to have this so that literally this evening, if you would, make this day one and start to read this as you go. We encourage you to be back here next Sunday morning. I'm excited for the journey that God has started in your life, because He really does have never and always love for your never and always life. Invite us to stand for the benediction. Father, I thank You in Jesus' name for what You've done. I bless each and every one of them here, God. I bless their families. I bless their health. I bless their jobs. I bless them, Father, body, soul, and spirit. I thank You for the resurrection of Christ, and I thank You that it is the reason and the hope for our faith. And we leave this place, Father, encouraged that You really are at work in ways that we don't even understand and may not even see. But God, we thank You for them anyway, because we know that You're working to cause all things to the good of all of us and to help us be an overcoming family of believers who seek God together and share Jesus and love with our city and world. Go with God.